The Holy Spirit comes inside of you. He regenerates you. That's what it means to be born again. And he will never leave you and never forsake you. And if you're thinking, man, I got to clean up my act so that I can be a good enough person that God will accept me, you're wrong. God loves you and he knows all of the wickedness of your heart, of your being, your bad behavior, and he loves you in spite of you.
Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Paul teaches us God's word verse by verse.
Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. We're going to go 27-28. I mentioned to you last Sunday that I was probably about 2 weeks away from being done with the book of Matthew. You guys know me well enough to know that that was my conservative expression of what I thought would possibly be a reality. I realized that there are at the very least 6 more lessons in the book of Matthew, and I'm going to just give you a little briefing on what those are going to look like so that you can get a feel for this, and then what we'll be doing today, which would be one of the 6. First of all, in the lessons that will bring to further understanding the power of his resurrection and the latter parts of the Gospel of Matthew, and then crossing over into the other 3 Gospels, Mark, Luke, and John, trying to get a bigger picture of everything that's going on there in these climactic moments before the ascension of Jesus. First of all, and we'll talk about this one today, and this is the fact that Jesus is alive and why there was a denial. Why not just accept the fact that Jesus is alive? The resurrection was a very big problem. I think we need to look at why the Jewish leadership and why the Roman guards wanted to deny this reality of Jesus' resurrection. Secondly, and I'm not sure where we're going to go with this, this is really the story that is untold. It's referenced in the Bible, but it's untold about the time that Jesus, after his resurrection, found 2 disciples that were walking toward Emmaus, and he appeared to them, and he began to open the scriptures to them, walking through the law and the prophets, explaining all the things that they needed to know. But that would be lesson number 2, the stranger on the road to Emmaus, or this appearance to these 2 men, these disciples. The third is going to be on evangelism. We call this the Great Commission. Jesus said, go into the world and preach the gospel. And my focus is going to be whether or not evangelism is our privilege or is it our obligation. I'm going to give you some focus on that I think will be important to you. Also identifying the various gifts that God has placed in the body. Not everybody is an evangelist. I'm not an evangelist. I'm a pastor. I'm a discipler. I spend my time teaching Christians. And that will be the 4th lesson on discipleship. And we'll focus that from the fact that Jesus called Peter and said, feed my sheep. And we'll give you some of the discussion there in relationship to Jesus' commission that is recorded in the Gospels as well. Go and make disciples of the nations, which we find in Matthew. And so go and preach the gospel, which is one thing. Go and make disciples, which is another. And we'll talk about that. And then the 5th Sunday or 6th or whenever it happens, I will be talking to you about a very controversial passage in the book of Mark. There are several verses, I believe it starts around verse 9 and goes to like verse 21 or something, that are omitted in many manuscripts. And so some Bibles don't have it. Some Bibles have it italicized, bracketed, footnoted. It's in the King James Bible. It's in the New King James Bible. It was in the Textus Receptus, but it's a very controversial passage. So I'm going to talk to you about that. And what is that all about? And why is it omitted from some of the Bibles or from some of the manuscripts? And is it true? Just as a primer, it is true, and I will show you why. Number 6, and finally, which will kind of conclude a package that we'll start today that has similar theme, and that is that Jesus is coming again. And so that will be noted from the ascension of Jesus, when he physically was taken up, and the angels spoke to the disciples and said, why do you stand here gazing into the clouds? For the one that is leaving is going to come in like manner. And so he's coming again. And that takes us back to point 1 today. And point 1 today begins a study for us in Matthew chapter 27 and beginning at verse 62. For the sake of those of you that asked, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. Jesus was crucified on a Thursday. At 3 p.m. he died. He was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. He was resurrected before daybreak on Sunday night. Then he first appeared on Sunday, the first day of the week. And that really messes people up because they go, well, how could he raise from the dead before daybreak on Sunday night and then be seen on Sunday day? Well, it's because their calendar looks at evening, morning, evening, morning. And so Jesus ate the Last Supper with his disciples on Thursday night, but then was crucified on Thursday day. And so this is kind of something that needs to be examined. But here, on the next day, let's go back to the text. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, which would have been that day which Jesus was crucified. The next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he," that is Jesus, "was still alive, how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." And Pilate said to them, "You have guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. And so what happened here is that these leaders, the Jewish leaders, were aware of the fact that Jesus had prophesied that he was going to literally, physically rise from the dead. And so in their emotion, they're terrified of this potential. And so they really, in a very foolish way, try to think to prevent the potential of any kind of resurrection or any kind of activity that might fake a resurrection. And their fears made them irrational. And I'm going to point out how irrational that was as we work our way through this. And you guys know that you can become, when you are afraid of something, you aren't thinking straight. I think I mentioned this last Sunday. I don't know if it was first or second service, but I talked to you guys about spiders and me being afraid of spiders, which is kind of stupid. I mean, spiders are little nothing things, but believe me, just talking about it right now, I can kind of feel my skin crawl a little bit, and you get kind of goosebumpy and everything. Just, it's a weird psychological thing. A lot of times people have fears, especially because of some experience that they've had in their life, some catastrophic event that marked you, and it doesn't matter how logical you try to become. If you've had this kind of weird experience, sometimes it colors you. Well, just to give an example of how messed up I am, just this week, this happened to me again. Now, this fear of spiders. And so I'm at home, it's early in the morning, and typically what happens is I get a cup of coffee and I'll watch the news laying in bed and trying to wake up. And so I'm watching the news and drinking coffee, and my grandson crawled in. They were staying the night. Grandma night. It's like the high point in the earth. And so they crawl into bed with me, and all of a sudden, as I'm laying there with my coffee in my hand, now let us remember that it was when I was 5 years old and I was in my bunk bed, and my brother goes, "Ooh," and looks at the wall behind me, and I turn and look, and there's a big old spider on the wall, and I come flying off the bed, and it's messed me up ever since. And all of a sudden I do this, and I look to my side, and I realize there's something black right here crawling on my pillow. Now, I want you to know, I had a mug, not a cup of coffee. I had a mug of coffee, hot, beautiful, roasted, fresh ground, French roast coffee, black. And I would mention at this point, going in, that our comforter is white. And our sheets are white, and our pillowcases are white. Now, our bedroom is kind of an avocado, but the door to the closet is white, and the carpet is sort of an off-white, and I am in bed, and I look like this and see that little black something crawling on, and I mean, I was no longer trying to wake up. I was out of that bed, completely covered in coffee. The entire bed covered in coffee, the door covered in coffee, the carpet covered in coffee. There is coffee everywhere. And I realized how irrational I was only when my grandson said, "Grandpa, it was only an ant." And he was right. I looked, and lo and behold, it was an ant. But it didn't matter, because I saw the black creepy thing right there out of the side of my eye. Never a chance to focus. I just saw the thing moving on my pillow. Bah! Totally irrational. This group of leaders are totally irrational. Why? What are they afraid of? Let's digress again. If you are an American and you live in America, you have a stewardship to your governance, which means we get involved in government. Now, you might say to yourself, look, there's no point. You know, I'm not going to vote. I'm not going to get involved. I'm not going to run for office. I'm not going to be involved in any kind of politics, because it really doesn't matter, because Jesus is coming back. And it doesn't matter. The whole earth is going to hell. We know judgment's coming. But how many of us really take that approach when it comes to the things that God has entrusted to us in our responsibility? Let me make it worse for you, because I know that some of you are probably going, yeah, I'm not going to worry about it. Jesus is coming back. Okay, then if that is true, how about your money? Some of you say, well, you know, hey, it's all going to burn. Then why do I care about my money? I'm not going to take care of it. I'm not going to invest it properly. I'm just going to waste it. I don't even need money. Well, here, you can have it all. Here, all of my money. It's yours. I don't care, because Jesus is coming back. How many of you, raise your hand. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Okay, not really. But if I ask you to raise your hand, how many of you really don't care anything about your money? You don't care if you have any money. You don't care how you use your money. You don't need any money. You're never going to need any money, because it's all going to burn anyway. Raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. Right? You know why I say raise your hand, don't raise your hand? Because there is nobody in this room that would raise their hand. Because you know that after church, you have to buy brunch. Right? And you've got to eat. And so you're a steward. Everything you own is God's anyway. Right? And so you have a responsibility to take care of things. Well, when we as believers realize what is in our future, and when we have a good understanding of the things that are yet to come, it does give us peace amidst the storms of this world, because we know that at the end of the day, Jesus is actually coming again. Now, this is the problem of the irrational behavior of the scribes. They had a poor view, an incorrect view of their stewardship. See, at the moment, these Jewish leaders are under the dominion of Rome. And the reason they're under the dominion of Rome is because they did not properly exercise stewardship over the things that God had given them in the management of Israel. And so because they failed in their stewardship, God allowed them to be overcome by and controlled by the Romans. And the Romans wanted power. The Roman Empire was a conquest. It was a continual conquest. Now, realize that the Romans aren't the only ones, that there are people all over the world today that want power. They want world domination. And at the end of the day, you have one government and another government at odds with each other, because each one wants to have a certain level of authority. And here's an example. In Russia today, you have a big problem. You've got Putin, and you've got his activity, and you've got all this stuff that's being said on the news. In Saudi Arabia, you've got other problems. We've been looking at some very recent problems, and even some, I think, possibly mistakes made by our president. There are a lot of good things going on out there, but I'm not so sure about selling a bunch of weapons to Saudi Arabia. That's another issue. But you've got the dominion of the Islamic worldview. You've got the former Soviet bloc, and you've got the Russian communist socialist worldviews out there. You've got Israel. You've got the Christian worldview. All these different worldviews that are in conflict. And at the end of the day, you have to realize that there's really only two things in conflict: Jesus and Satan. And Satan wants to rule the world. And as long as Satan has his way, he will work with world leaders and governance and governments. And he will be doing all that he can to keep Jesus from ruling the world. And that's what's going on right here. These guys are terrified. They are threatened. These are the guys that, remember, When Pilate put on the cross of Jesus and had the guy marching along with his accusation and said, King of the Jews on the cross of Jesus Christ. King of the Jews. And the Jewish priest says, don't say King of the Jews. Say he said he was the King of the Jews. He says, what I said, I said. Look, this guy was being killed because he was going to be king. Are you the one that's to come? The high priest asked him. Are you the King of the Jews? He was asked by Pilate. You see, because they were threatened at his leadership. So why would they fabricate this story? Because they were threatened at his leadership. This was something amazing going on at the time. These guys were terrified to lose their authority, to lose their power. And it's even worse. They loved peace more than they loved truth. Let's go on and I'll read to you a little more. Now, after the Sabbath, your Bible says Sabbath. It's actually plural in the Greek. Only in Matthew. Mark, Luke, and John aren't as concerned about the Jewish worldview. Matthew was very concerned about the Jewish worldview, and thus the graphic that I put up for you, because the Feast of Unleavened Bread was the day after Jesus was crucified. That was a Sabbath, and that was a Friday. And then on Saturday, the weekly Sabbath was the normal Sabbath, and Jesus rose from the dead, remember, before it began to dawn on Sunday. And so there was two Sabbaths back to back. One of them was an annual High Holy Day Sabbath, Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the other was the weekly Sabbath. And so in the Greek, it actually reads Sabbaths, plural. No Bibles translate it in plural because they're not paying attention to what's going on here from a Jewish worldview, nor from the timeline because of all of our weird traditions. Good Friday, for example. Jesus was not crucified on a Friday. He couldn't have been, or he wouldn't have been in the grave for 3 days and three nights, as he said. But these Jewish leaders knew, and they even cited in verse 32, after 3 days, I will rise. They believed that something the disciples didn't even believe. And so here we have the record of the actual resurrection and then the scheme as it continues. I'll read through a few verses. After the Sabbaths, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. So they ultimately pass out after they see all this. But the angel answered and said to the women that had come there, and again, we're going to piece all this together over the next 6 or 7 weeks related to all four Gospels and their accounts. The angel says to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And as he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And there's a lot of activity that's between these elements here, as is recorded by Matthew. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. In other words, this is a different fear, not terrified, but just devastated, and ran to bring his disciples' word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. And so they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. This was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, and Jonah and Salome, most likely. And so then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. And it was much later that he shows up there, a lot of activity, as I mentioned. Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came to the city and reported to the chief priests, underline this in your Bible, all the things that had happened. So the guards, this is a group of guards, not one. These guys are professionally trained guards, Roman guards, that are assigned to this tomb. Now, remember, in verse 64 of chapter 27, These guys are instructed to seal the tomb. In other words, you're not just going to roll this gigantic rock in front of the opening, but you're going to strap this thing down. And I think I've mentioned to you before about the broken off spike that's in the rock at the garden tomb that might have been an indicator of the way that they strapped down the rock, if that's the actual garden. The garden tomb is the actual site. Personally, I think it is, but there it is. But so these guys go out of their way to secure the stone, to strap it down with probably metal, and the metal spike in the side of the cave, or the rock there that the thing was hewn out of, and assign all these Roman guards to guard it. And these guys were typical to have cycles in their watches. So there would be a three-hour watch, and you'd have a number of these guys that were able to rest, and during 3 hours, a certain number of the guys would be paying attention to what's going on, and then they would switch off to keep everybody alert and not, you know, just everybody stay awake, but take these turns and make sure that you're doing this. And by the way, if you, as a Roman guard, failed in your duties, you're dead. They will kill you because you didn't do your job. And so these guys, instead of running back to the Roman leadership, they go to the chief priest. Now, they knew if they had gone to the Roman leadership, you're dead. What are we going to do? Go tell them that Jesus escaped? What are we going to do? Tell them that, you know, something happened? We were all sound asleep during this whole middle of the night thing, and you're dead. There would be no questions asked. So they go to the chief priests. They say, let me tell you what happened. There was this earthquake, and all of a sudden the stone rolls away, and there's an angel sitting on top of the rock, and Jesus rose from the dead. You're telling me that the first announcement in the timeline is by Romans telling the chief priest that Jesus is alive? They reported all these things, underline all these things. Interesting to me. Now, these guys are already irrational. They're freaking out. We can't let this guy be king. We can't let this guy have the affection of the people. We need to be the ones in charge. We're threatened. Our government is threatened. Our rule is threatened. We want it our way, not his way. And so when they assembled together with the elders and consulted together, they gave them a large sum of money to the soldiers and saying to them, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if it comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Now, this is about 32 years after that Matthew writes this down, and so for 32 years, the story was common to that day, that the disciples came at night and stole the body away from a bunch of guys that are trained guards whose lives depended on them doing their job, and they were duped by a bunch of weird fishermen and a tax collector. I mean, these guys were nobodies. These guys were frail, scared to death, little guys that didn't even believe. After Jesus was risen from the dead and the woman says he is alive, they did not believe, the Bible says. When Jesus met with the 10 and Thomas wasn't there and the 10 saw Jesus, Thomas says, I don't believe it. Not until I put my fingers in his hand and in his side. They didn't believe. These guys were completely disconnected to the fact that Jesus said, I am going to rise again. But the Jewish leaders, they knew. And they heard. And they were the first ones to hear. And they heard because of Roman guards that, oops, we fell asleep in the middle of the night. Oh, and by the way, as we were sleeping, the motley crew of these old guys came creeping in and they broke off the metal strap. And then they rolled away the stone. And we slept through it. And then they went inside. And while they were inside, they decided, oh, let's take off all of the grave clothes. And so we'll leave them here. Now, they take all the clothes off. They take the time to take the napkin that was over his face and fold it up and put it in a separate place. All the while, these guys are sleeping. How much sense does that make? These guys are irrational. Tell them that you couldn't do your job. Tell them that your life is at stake because you fell asleep while the disciples came and stole the body. Let me tell you something. How would they know the disciples came and stole his body if they were asleep? Well, there was somebody else there and he told us. And so these guys get this crazy idea in their minds that they're this guy that saw. And so they're irrational now because what we did is instead of saying, well, where did he go? Where did they take him? We better go find him quick because if the chief priests or the Romans find out that we didn't do our job, they're going to kill us. And they would have went and found him. But no, they didn't. They immediately went and told on themselves. We lost him. I mean, none of this stuff makes sense. It makes no sense at all because it's completely irrational. Why did they care? What if they had just said, look, we're going to take his dead body. We'll go find his dead body. The disciples stole his body. Let's go find it. Jerusalem's not that big. There was not that many people that would have not been willing to help them find a dead body. And what are they going to do with him anyway? And this, all they would have to do is go get Jesus' dead body and then put it up in front of everybody and say, there he is, he's still dead. Problem solved. They didn't do that. They didn't go look for his body. There's no record of them looking for his body. Why? Because they said, here's a bunch of money. And by the way, we're going to make sure that Pilate doesn't have you killed either. And so we're going to go to Pilate and we're going to tell him, look, here's what happened. If he wants to give you guys trouble, we'll take care of him too. So these guys are going to pay him off. And how are they going to pay him off? They're going to pay him off with the money that had been given by the Jewish population to the temple. They had a temple treasury and they're going to take the money that was devoted to God to pay these guys to lie about the one and only king of the world who is alive. Wow. What is going on? Why do they care? Look at the beginning of the story. Let's go back about 9 years to Matthew chapter 2. I know that's a long time ago, and some of you have been born since then, so you haven't even heard this stuff. Some people travel a long way to hear this, though, even from Switzerland. They come all the way here just to hear this stuff. Look, let me just read to you from Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. He was troubled and all of Jerusalem, not just Herod. I'm the king. There's no king getting born in my town, but all of Jerusalem. Why? Why was all of Jerusalem troubled? Don't you know, Mr. Jew, that this is your Messiah? Don't you know, Mr. Jew, that he is the one that is going to bring you out from under the dominion of Rome? He is going to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you are going to be the head of the nations, Mr. Israel. You're going to be the head of the nations, not the tail. You're not going to be under the dominion of Satan anymore. You're going to be under the dominion of Jesus from now on. Why were you troubled to find out that your king has come? Because they loved peace more than they loved truth. The same thing is applied now when these guys hear word from the Romans, and the Romans say, here's what happened. An angel, earthquake. Yeah, we passed out afterwards. We saw all that happen, and then we were so terrified when we saw the angel. We're dead. We're like dead men laying there. They said, no, we don't want to hear about it. Can you imagine? The first guys that ever heard that Jesus had physically raised from the dead, not only deny it, they pay others to deny it. Why? Because they did not want him to rule. You talk about your worldview, guys. Now, I illustrated with America and our stewardship, and what's the point? I believe we still have a stewardship today. We don't just throw in the talents. It doesn't matter. Jesus is coming back. But at the end of the day, we know Jesus is coming back, and he is going to reign. And that is the one thing that makes us very unique in the world today. Do you know that if Jesus and Christianity was only a philosophy, we'd be no threat to anyone? Well, what do Christians do? Well, they love each other. That's the first thing. Jesus, they will know you are my disciples if you have love one for another. You love each other. Well, how do they love each other? Well, they teach each other. They care for each other when they're sick. Do you know that most of our universities were developed by Christians? Even one of our liberal bastions, one of many, many liberal bastions in the world today is Harvard University. And if you go to Boston and you go to Harvard and you look at the gateways that take you into the properties, every one of them have words, things like veritas, the truth. Or we are here to establish the Christian faith. Or we are here to establish the prolonging of the discipling of people for ministry. This is all written there. You can go see it today. Many of our hospitals have been started by Christian organizations because they care about people. Let me tell you something. If Christianity is only about being saved because Jesus died on a cross and only about being nice during this time of the world, then we are no threat to anyone. We're not the guys going out beheading people for our false gospel. We are the guys out there trying to save those that are being beheaded. People would love us if that's all we were about. But let me tell you, we're not only about that. Here's what we're about. There is a king and he is alive and he's coming back. And he is going to judge the world in righteousness. And people don't want to be judged. They don't want to know the truth. And they will pay people. They will fabricate. They will passionately go crazy and react horribly just to suppress the simple fact that Jesus Christ is alive. He is not dead. He is alive. And he's coming back. Now that's it. Go home. Guys, this is the most exciting thing in the world. The Christian worldview is not just about now. The Christian worldview is that, yes, there is a king and he is alive. And you are right to put it on his cross, King of the Jews. And you were right, wise men, that came to say, where is he that has been born King of the Jews? And these Jews, these leaders, they said, we heard him say he's going to rise from the dead. Let's make sure nothing can happen. Instead of saying, well, now's our chance. We'll see if he rises from the dead. We'll know. They should have been the first guys to believe. And it tells you something about the heart of men. Guys, you can try all you want to convince people with truths to bring them to a place of being surrendered to Christ, to trusting Christ, to being saved. You cannot do it. Only God. Only God. And so, yeah, we pray. Yes, we preach the gospel. What gospel do we preach? Well, we preach the forgiveness of sins, but we also preach the coming kingdom. And we do pray, as Jesus taught his disciples, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to it. And so, Father, we recognize these things today in these closing moments. And we say, we believe. We are not locked down into this one time of this living in these temporal bodies, but we're looking for the day that you come again. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a beautiful day.
If this message has been a blessing, won't you please consider partnering with us? Send a financial gift of any size to Candlelight Fellowship, P.O. Box 2555, Hayden, Idaho, 83835. Join Pastor Paul Vannoy each Sunday and Wednesday for our online service or in person at 5725 North Pioneer Drive in beautiful Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. For service times and sermon recordings, visit candlelight.org.